As we have been looking at the Christian family, we have noted that the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is setting forth the duty of each member of that family. We have seen the duty of the wife given in verses 22 through 24, and that duty is that she is to be obedient unto her own husband. And then this morning, we started to look at the duty of the husband. We had that given to us commencing with verse 25 and going right on down through the end of the chapter. We noted that the duty of the husband is to love his wife. And this morning, we saw one thing that Paul mentioned concerning that love. He pointed out to us very graphically the measure of that love. Just how much love that a husband is to have for his wife. And we saw that the measure of that love is that the husband is to love his wife so much that he would be willing to die for her if necessary. Now this brings us to the next thing that Paul mentions concerning the love that a husband is to have for his wife. And the next thing he mentions is the ground of that love. Now, what is the ground of the love that the husband is to have for his wife? The ground of the love is simply this. It is the union that exists between him and his wife. Now, notice how Paul sets this forth, commencing with verse 28 in the middle part of the verse, and going right on down through the end of the chapter. Now, in verse 28, the first part of the verse, Paul says this, "So ought men to love their wives." And we want to tie this up with verse 25, where Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." And then in verse 28, he says, "So, as Christ loved the church so much that he gave himself for it, so ought men," or "so it is necessary for men to love their wives," and then he adds this, "as their own bodies." Now, what does Paul mean? Does he mean that a man is to love his wife in the same way that he loves his own physical body? No, that's not what he means. Rather, what he means is that a man's wife is part of himself. A man's wife is part of his body. So when he says in verse 28, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies," what he means is your wife is part of yourself. There is a union that exists between you and your wife. There is a oneness that exists between you and your wife. And it is because of that union, it is because of that oneness that a man is to love his wife. Now, when did this union, when did this oneness begin? Well, this oneness or this union began when you were united in holy matrimony. Now, just think back. That was a wonderful day, wasn't it? You looked forward to that day. You could hardly wait until that day came. And finally, when that day came, there you were at long last up there at the front of the church. Your bride had made that lovely walk down the aisle. And there you stood facing the pastor. You had joined right hands and you had exchanged vows. You had exchanged rings. And now with your right hands joined, the preacher said, "Those whom God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." And then he proceeded to pronounce you husband and wife. Now it was that moment that the union between you and your wife began. And how long is that union? How long is that oneness to last? It is to last till death you do part. From the moment you are united in holy matrimony until the Lord severs that relationship through death, you are in union, you are in oneness with your wife. There is this union, this oneness existing between you and your wife so that she can be spoken of as being part of yourself, as being part of your body. Now, when Paul wrote this, he wrote this against a certain background. At this particular time, people would get divorced at the slightest provocation. It was very easy to get divorced. And so the Apostle Paul said, "Now listen, husbands, I want you to remember something. I want you to remember that your wife is part of yourself. And when you divorce your wife, what you're really doing is separating yourself from part of yourself. And because there is this union, this oneness between you and your wife, you want to do everything you can to protect that marriage, to make sure that that marriage, that union which was established by God, continues to exist. Now, if there was a problem in Paul's day, there was also a problem today. We have people standing before the preacher. The preacher will say, "Those whom God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." And yet what is happening? When the preacher says that no man is to put the marriage asunder, yet that marriage is being put asunder by man in the divorce court. I have some figures which date back to 1973, and according to the National Center for Health Statistics, we are told that back then, that was a couple of years ago, one out of every 2.56 marriages were ending in divorce. Out of every five new marriages, there were two marriages being terminated. Now, it hasn't gotten any better. If anything, it has gotten worse. And what we need to do is to remember that there is this union, this oneness between a man and his wife. And the Lord wants the husband to do everything he can in order to protect that union. Now, it is true that the Word of God allows divorce on possibly one or possibly two grounds. But the Lord only allowed those grounds because of the hardness of the hearts of the people. And He only wants those grounds to be used as a last resort. And if we're going to do what God wants us to do as husbands, we're going to do everything we can to see to it that that union which was established in the providence of God is maintained and preserved. And it is because of this union that exists between a husband and his wife that the husband is to love his wife. Now what the Apostle Paul does is to move on, and he tells us several things concerning this union that exists between a husband and a wife. And the first thing he does is to give us an inference that is drawn from that union. Now what is the inference that is drawn from that union? The inference is simply this. If a man loves his wife, he loves himself. Why? Because his wife is part of himself. Now, that's not complicated, is it? Now, you can see that very plainly in our text. Look at verse 28. It says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies." Your wife is part of your body. She's part of yourself. Therefore, you are to love her. And then he says, "Because your wife is part of your own body, since that is true, he that loveth his wife loveth himself." And gentlemen, what we need to remember is that our wives are part of us. And since our wives are part of us, when we love our wives and manifest love to them, what we're doing is really loving ourselves. And we're manifesting love to ourselves. And gentlemen, what we need to do is just to love ourselves a little bit more. Now, the next time your wife comes along and requests you now, not orders you, but requests you to help with the dishes, if you're not fortunate enough to have one of those electric dishwashers, and you decide out of love to do it, and you roll up the sleeves, and you get busy and start doing it, now you just tell yourself all the while, "Now I'm really doing this for myself, because my wife is part of myself, and when I manifest love to her by helping her with the dishes, what I am doing is really manifesting love to myself and helping myself, because she is one with me." The next time the wife looks out and says, "Honey, you see those windows over there? You see how dirty looking they are? Now, you know, that's not a very pleasant sight. Do you think you could do anything there?" And you look at him and you know very well she's right. You can hardly see through them yourself. And then you decide out of love to go ahead and do it. And you start scrubbing those windows. You don't want to stand there and mumble and grumble the whole time and say, "Why do I have to do this anyway?" No, just remember that by doing the windows and manifesting love to your wife by doing it, you're really doing it for yourself. Because when you manifest love to your wife, since she's part of yourself, you're really doing it for yourself. And the next time your wife comes along and says, "Honey, you think you could run a little errand for me?" Instead of saying, "Well, this is really going to mess up my schedule. You know what a tight schedule I have. How do you expect me to do that? Can't you go ahead and do that?" Instead of doing that, just think, "Now, if I do it for her and manifest love for her, well, I'm really doing it for myself. I'm really manifesting love to myself because my wife is part of myself, and what I do for her, I do for myself. And gentlemen, what we need to do is just do ourselves a little favor and love ourselves a little bit more. And you know how you do that? Just love your wife a little bit more. Manifest that love to her. You see, that's the inference that is drawn from the union, the oneness that exists between a man and his wife. But now let's notice something else in our text. Let us notice next the consequence of this union. Now, what is the consequence of the union that exists between a husband and a wife? Well, the consequence is simply this, that the husband is to provide the necessities of life for his wife. Now, let me state it once again. The husband is to provide the necessities of life for his wife. Now, we have this given to us, starting with verse 29. And notice how Paul puts it. Going back to verse 28, Paul says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own body." Your wife is part of yourself, so you're to love her as your own body. Now, why are you to love her as your own body? For no man ever yet hated his own body. A man doesn't naturally hate his own body. The word hate simply means to hate or to detest. Now, no man detests his own physical body. No man hates his own physical body. But you say, now, wait a minute, preacher. I know somebody, and he hated his body, and he manifested hatred toward it by injuring his own body. Well, you must admit, if anybody does that, he's not in his right mind. He's doing that which is unnatural. He's doing that which is abnormal. He's not doing that which is natural. He's not doing that which is normal. Now, your wife is part of your body. And just as no man hates his own physical body and manifests hatred toward that body by doing that which is injurious to his own body, so no man is to hate his wife and manifest hatred to her by doing that which is injurious to her. Why? Because she is part of his own body. And yet this is what you find man doing over and over again. How many times will you see a man who will manifest hatred toward his wife by cruel words that he speaks to her? Something happens, he doesn't like it, and so he will say words that are going to cut his wife to the quick. And you want to know something? He knows what effect those words are going to have before he ever says them. He knows that those words are going to bring tears to the eyes of his wife. But does he think twice about saying them? No. He'll go ahead and he'll say those words knowing that those words are going to hurt, that they're going to injure, that they're going to cut his wife to the quick. And then the wife will go and lie on her bed while the husband is asleep. Here she is, tears streaming down her eyes, her pillow wet with tears. Why? Because a husband was manifesting hatred to his wife by speaking cruel words unto her. And no man is to hate his own body. And since a man's wife is part of his own body, no man's to hate his wife and manifest hatred by cruel words that he speaks to her. But you know another way man manifests hatred to his wife? He manifests hatred to his wife by physical abuse. I was alarmed when I heard on KYW in Philadelphia about the rate of physical abuse that is being meted out. I forget what the figure was, but it was an alarming figure. And folk, this is just a result of sin. It is not natural. It is not normal for a man to hate his own body. And since a man's wife is part of his body, it is unnatural. It is abnormal for a man to hate his wife and to mete out physical abuse unto her. But you say a Christian wouldn't do that. Well, sad to say, Christians do it. And I've had wives who are born again, who have born again husbands come to me and tell me how their husbands have beaten them, simply manifesting hatred to them, which is absolutely contrary to what the Word of God says. But not only that, you know another way the husband manifests hatred? Sometimes the husband can't stand to be around his wife. And so he wants to get away from her. But he needs an excuse. He needs something to justify. And so he looks around, and all of a sudden he comes up with the ideal way to keep away from his wife. And you know what that ideal way is? To get involved in church work. Now, I'm all for God's people getting involved in church work. I would encourage it without any hesitation. But you know what some men do? Every night they will be out, quote, doing the Lord's work, unquote. But they're just using that as an excuse not to be home. And let me tell you something. When you see a man that's out every night doing, quote, the Lord's work, unquote, so that he is never, never home, in practically every case, that man's marriage is in trouble. It's unnatural for a man to be out every night. Now, I know that there are certain circumstances that can arise that can make such a thing necessary. But usually, it's just a cover-up. Usually, it's just a way to justify him staying away from his wife because he doesn't want to be home. He can't stand to be around her presence. And so he says, this is a way for me to be away from her as much as possible. And don't you think the wife knows that? Don't you think she senses that? And if that's the reason why you're doing it, you know deep down in your heart that that is the reason. And more important, the Lord knows it because you have no privacy when it comes to the Lord. Paul says, listen, a man's wife is part of his own body. And just as no man ever hated his own flesh, so no man is to hate his wife and manifest hatred to her by words that he speaks, by physical abuse that he may mete out, or by trying to separate himself from her, because since she is part of his body, he is to have the same attitude toward her that he would have toward his own physical body. But notice what else Paul says. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but instead of doing that, what does he do? He nourisheth and cherisheth it. Now, the word nourisheth simply has idea that you feed your body. Did you ever notice whenever it comes time to eat, how everybody sort of gravitates to one center? We don't have much trouble getting people at the doors of the dining hall. Everybody is always there, ready to go in. Why? Because you're going to feed your own body. You're going to nourish your own body. You get hungry. You're going to be sure that your own body has food enough to eat. Now, it's true that some people store a little more food away than they actually need, and sometimes there are signs that give evidence to that fact, but we'll make sure that we have the food that we need to eat. Man nourishes his own body and then says he cherisheth his own body. Now, the word cherisheth literally means to warm. Man warms his body. Now, if you want an illustration of this, just notice how people come over. Now, usually they'll step outside. It's cold tonight. So what do? You go back, you get your overcoat and everything. If you're still not warm, you'll get something else to put on your body to make sure that your body is comfortable, to make sure that your body is warm. What are you doing? You are providing food and clothes for your body. That's what you're doing for your physical body. Now, what is Paul saying? He is saying that your wife is part of your body. Your wife is part of yourself. And just as you provide food and clothing, the two necessities of life for your own physical body, since your wife is part of your body, you have the obligation to provide those things for her. But you know what some husbands do? They're just downright lazy. And so they'll send the wife out to work, and she'll go out and she'll work her fingers to the bone, and then she'll come back and the husband will take the paycheck, and then he'll go ahead and squander it on things just to satisfy his own desires. And here's his wife working her finger to the bone, and he's so lazy he won't even go out and get a job, even though a job might be available. Now, if he can't get a job and he honestly tries, that's a different thing. But every man has the responsibility of providing the necessities of life for his wife. Now, I know that there are certain circumstances wherein the man might be able to do it. We got some students at Biblical School of Theology where I'm privileged to teach, and they are married and their wives are likewise getting a degree. They are getting a Ph.T. degree. You know what that stands for? Put hubby through. They're out working and doing the best they can so that their husband can study and prepare for the ministry that the Lord has for them. Now, I encourage the students. I say, now, your wives are out working. Now, that should make you the most diligent student of all, so that you'll prepare yourself so as quickly as you can assume the responsibility that the Lord has given you to provide the necessities of life for your wife. If a man is disabled, obviously he can't do it. But if a man is able to work, then the Lord expects him to be the breadwinner. He expects him to go out and provide the necessities of life for the wife. Now, sometimes we get things turned around. We're living in a day when the women want to do all of this kind of thing, and so the man's supposed to stay home. That's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that the husband is to be the breadwinner. Now, my folk just had the joy of celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary, their golden wedding anniversary. And my dad sent my mother a card, And my mother has been an invalid for many, many years. And so on this card, he signed it very lovingly, the same old meal ticket. And that's what he is. He said it very lovingly because I know the care that he's given my mother. My mother is totally bedridden. She can't do a thing by herself. When she gets out of bed, my dad has to bring the lifter in. He has to lift her out of bed. He has to put her on the wheelchair. He has to bring her in. Take the lifter and lift her out of the wheelchair and put her in her other chair. If she wants to go out, he has to take the lifter and he has to lift her out of the chair, put her in a wheelchair, take her outside, lift her out of the wheelchair with a lifter, put her in the car, put the lifter in the car, put the wheelchair in the car, take her for a ride, come back. He has to do all the cooking. He has to do all the cleaning. She can't do a thing for herself. But you see, he loves my mother. And he has taken good care of her. And you know, when I see that, you know what the prayer of my heart is? And I say it sincerely and honestly before the Lord. I say, Lord, help me be like my dad. Help me treat my wife that way. Help me to love her so that I will always provide the necessities of life for her. I can remember times when it looked like my dad wasn't going to have anything to eat. And he would go out and he would work his fingers to the bone, providing the necessities of life for my mother. And that's what every man is to do. Your wife is part of your body. And just as you provide the necessities of life for your body, so you are to provide the necessities of life for your wife because she is part of your body. And therefore, you and I have, as husbands, have the responsibility of doing it. But now notice what Paul says in verse 29. But nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Oh, I like that. The church refers to all those believers in Jesus Christ, no matter where on earth they may be found. The Lord refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does Paul mean when he says, even as the Lord the church? You know what he's saying? He's saying, now listen, husband. You provide the necessities of life for your wife, even as the Lord Jesus Christ provides the necessities of life for the church. Now, if you've been born again, you're part of the church of Jesus Christ. And as you sit down there and as I stand up here, we as part of the church of Jesus Christ, the invisible church of Jesus Christ on earth, have the joy of knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to supply all of our necessities of life. Now, I know what it's like to get to the place when you don't know how you're going to pay the bills. You don't know how you're going to make ends meet. How will I ever get through this situation? And you wonder, just what's going to happen? Am I going to lose everything? And then suddenly I remember, well now, the Lord is providing the necessities of life for me. Now if the Lord can create a universe, a wonderful universe in which we're privileged to live, if the Lord has all that power, if He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, then certainly He can provide my necessities of life. And you remember what Jesus told the disciples. He says, now, why do you worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear? They are the necessities of life. He says, the Lord has knowledge that you need these things. He knows you need them, and He is going to take care of you. And we have the joy of knowing that the Lord is going to do that. And Paul says, listen, just as the Lord Jesus Christ takes care of all the necessities of life that you have, so husbands, I want you to do that for your wives. Now, why does the Lord Jesus do that for us as believers in Jesus Christ? Why does He provide the necessities of life? Well, just look at the next verse. Verse 30, He tells you, for we, believers in Jesus Christ, are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Why does He do it? Because of the union that exists between us and Him. That's why He does it. There is a union between the believers in Jesus Christ that make up the church and Jesus Christ Himself. And because of that union, the Lord Jesus Christ provides the necessities of life for every believer in Jesus Christ that is part of His body. And just as Jesus Christ, because of the union that exists between Him and the church, provides the necessities of life for the church, so the husband is to provide the necessities of life for his wife because of the union that exists between him and his wife. Now, when Paul makes that statement that you have in verse 30, that there is a union between the Lord Jesus Christ and the church. He knows that the people at Ephesus haven't heard this kind of thing before. This is something that is new, a truth that is undiscoverable by human reason. And so what the Apostle Paul does is to move on in the next verse. And he justifies this language which he has used, in which he speaks of a union between Christ and the church. And the only part of the verse with which he's really concerned is the last part, wherein it says, "And they too shall be one flesh." But he quotes the whole verse. But there is a very important principle in this verse that I want you to see. This verse that you have in verse 31 comes from Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Now notice what Paul says. He says, quoting this verse from Genesis 2:24, "For this cause," that is, because the woman was derived from man, "for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife." When a man gets married, he is to leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife. That is, he enters into a new relationship. A relationship that is more intimate than any relationship that he has had before. A relationship with his wife. And when he says a man shall leave his father and mother, he means that the relationship which that man previously had with his parents is now to be subordinate to the relationship that that man has with his wife. The relationship that he has with his wife is most important. And therefore, when a man gets married, he is no longer to be tied to his mother's apron strings. He is to remember that his responsibility is to his wife. Now, this is the reason that when a couple gets married, it's best for them to move out and get a home of their own. Do you know what happens if a man stays with his own parents? It's hard for those parents to forget that their son is now married. And so the son wants to try to please the parents, do everything that he used to do before he got married, as though that relationship was still there in full force. And at the same time, he wants to please his wife. And you know what happens? He's like a person on a rack. And just as a person on a rack is just pulled two different ways so he feels like he's being pulled apart, that's the way a man is if he lives at home with his parents. He wants to please his parents, he wants to please his wife, and he ends up pleasing neither one. And this is why so many marriages go on the rocks. I know that there are times when a couple may have to live with their parents for a little while, if that is necessary. What parents need to recognize is that there is a change in relationship. Oh, their son still honors their parents. He still respects them. But there is a new relationship that has been established, and the responsibility of that man, the responsibility of that son primarily, is now to his wife. He is to be sure that that responsibility is fulfilled. And the other relationship that he has with his parents is to be subordinate to that relationship. And so Paul says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." There is a union that exists between the husband and wife. Now, here's why Paul quotes that verse. He says, "Now listen, I have just spoken of a union between Christ and the church." Now, that might sound new to you. That might sound strange to you. Well, let me show you why it is that I can speak of a union between Christ and the church. Here's the way I can do it. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, it says that when a man and a wife are married, that they become one flesh. There is a union which exists between a man and his wife. Now, the relationship between a man and his wife is parallel to the relationship that exists between Christ and the church. And since the one is parallel to the other, if there is a union between a husband and his wife, and that relationship is parallel to the relationship between Christ and the church, then there must be a union between Christ and the church. And so he quotes this verse in order to justify what he has said about the union existing between Christ and the church. And then he comes down to verse 32, and he says, "This is a great mystery." Now, what is he talking about? Does he mean that marriage is a great mystery? This is what the Roman Catholics say. They translate the word mystery as sacrament, referring to a means of grace for an individual. And they say this refers to marriage, but it's not referring to marriage. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear what he means. He says, "This is a great mystery." What is a great mystery? What is the truth that is undiscoverable by human reason? It is the union that exists between Christ and the church. And this is what he says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. When I say this is a great mystery, I'm not talking about marriage. I'm talking about the union, the oneness between Christ and the church. No man could come to that idea on his own. The only way he can discover it is if God reveals it to him. And then in verse 33, he says, "Nevertheless, although I am speaking of the union between Christ and the church, because there is a parallel between that union which exists between Christ and the church and between the husband and wife's relationship, because there is a parallel between the two, he says, let every one of you," now husbands, he's talking to you. Notice how he singles you out. He doesn't exclude anybody. There's not a person here who can say he's excluded from this, including yours truly. He says, "Let every one of you in particular," see, he emphasizes it, "in particular, so love his wife." What does he mean, so love his wife? With the measure of love that Christ had for the church. What was the measure of love that Christ had for the church? He loved the church so much, he was willing to die for it. So husbands, you and I are to love our wives so much that we would be willing to die for them. Let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. There is the ground of the love repeated. First, the measure of the love. So love his wife so much that we'd be willing to die for her, even as himself, the ground of the love, because of the union, because of the oneness which exists between us and our wives. And then notice the last part of the verse, "and the wife see that she reverence her husband." You know what that word reverence means? It means to treat with reverential obedience. And actually in this verse, what Paul has done is to sum up all that he has said before. What is the duty of the husband to love his wife? What is the measure of that love? It is to be so great that he would be willing to die for her if necessary. What is the ground of that love? It is the union. It is the oneness that exists between him and his wife. The husband is to do that. And the wife, what is she to do? Jesus, see to it that she reverences her husband. That she treats her husband with reverential obedience. Now notice, Paul didn't say, "Now wives, you are to treat your husbands with reverential obedience if they're worthy of it." Did you notice that? I've had wives come to me and they would say, "I can't do that for my husband. He is not worthy of it. If you only knew the kind of husband I have, you would never expect me to do that." Well, that's not what Paul says. It's because of the position that your husband has as your husband that you ought to respect him. Whether he's worthy of it or not in your eyes is not the point. The point is, he's your husband. He has that position. And whether you consider him worthy of your respect and reverential obedience or not, it is to be given unto him. Now, if a husband can do what the Lord says he would do, it'll make it so much easier for the wife. If the wife can see that her husband is worthy of it, then it makes it so much easier to give that reverential obedience. I remember one time I assigned one of my students to preach on this text. And when he preached on the text, he said this. He said, "In studying and preparation, I thought I would talk it over with my wife. And I thought I would try to get this from a woman's viewpoint." And he said, "Here's what my wife said." And I'll never forget it. He said, "My wife said, you know, when you see a husband who loves his wife so much that he would willingly die for her, and he loves her because of that union, that oneness that exists between him and her, when a wife sees that, it makes it so much easier for him, for her to be obedient unto her own husband." How true that is. Husbands, if you and I can only do what God expects us to do, it's going to make it so much easier for our wives, with us having fulfilled a tremendous responsibility that the Lord has put upon us to fulfill their duty and to give the obedience which God's Word demands. Here then, husbands, we have our duty so clearly, so plainly set forth. The duty to love our wives. The measure of that love, to love them so much we are willing to die for them if necessary. The ground of that love, because of the union that exists between us and our wives. Now, husbands, one day you and I stood before the preacher. The girl of our dreams stood by our side. There she was, so beautiful, so lovely, all dressed in white. And right there in the presence of God And in the presence of the company gathered together, we joined right hands. And then you said this. You said, I, and you gave the name of yourself. Take thee, and then you gave the name of your wife to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death us do part, according to God's holy ordinance, and thereto I give thee my troth. You made that promise to God. And when you made that promise to God, all you and I were doing was to promise God that we would be obedient to His commands to us in Holy Scripture, because that's exactly what He says we should do, to love our wives. Now let me ask you, husbands, are you really fulfilling that duty? Can you sit down there knowing that the Lord knows your every thought? Look the Lord straight in the eye, as it were, and say, Lord, I know you know every thought that goes through my mind. And you know that I am fulfilling the duty that I have, that you have given me as a husband. I love my wife, and I'm loving her according to what you say I should do in your word. Can you do that? I wonder if we bow our heads now, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't want anyone looking around. You know what I'm going to ask before I even ask it. And I'm just the Lord's messenger, folk. These aren't the words of Bill Harding. You can read them there in the Bible yourself. But maybe you're here, husband, and you know very well that you don't love your wife as you ought. Nobody knows it any better than you. And if you don't, it's sin. And you need to repent of that sin and make it right with God if you ever expect to have His blessing upon your life. Now, with every head bowed, no one looking around, if you're here and you say, Preacher, I know that I don't love my wife the way I should, and I'm willing to repent of that right now and ask the Lord through the Holy Spirit who indwells me as a believer to love my wife as I ought, that I might fulfill my duty as a husband as God has prescribed it in His Word. If that's so of you right where you are, would you just slip your hand up quickly and take it down? God bless you. I see it. Thank you. I see that. See those hands there. I see that hand. Someone else quickly. I only wait so long as the Holy... Thank you. I see that. I see that hand. Thank you, sir. I see it. Someone else quickly. Thank you. I see it. Someone else. If the Lord is speaking to your heart now, folk, don't turn Him on. Now is the time to settle this. Thank you very much. I see it. Someone else, quickly, just slip it up. You say, thank you, sir, I see it. Someone else, quickly. If you know that you're not loving your wife as you ought and you're willing right now to make it right with the Lord, let's do it. Let's go out of here determined through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit of God that we're going to be the kind of husbands that the Lord wants us to be. Someone else, quickly. Thank you, I see those hands. Someone else, quickly, just slip it up. Take it down. When the Lord speaks to hearts, isn't it wonderful just to give Him and let Him control us and make us the kind of husbands we know we ought to be? Someone else, quickly. We'll wait as long as the Holy Spirit works, no longer. Someone else, quickly. Thank you, sir. Someone else, just slip it up, take it down. Say, Preacher, remember me. I know I'm not the kind of husband I ought to be, and I want to make it right with the Lord. Someone else, quickly. Anyway. Now, will you gentlemen do this right there in your seats? Now, I want you to talk to the Lord. Now, the Lord is just as much here, though you can't see Him, as that person sitting alongside of you. Now, I want you to talk to the Lord. I want you to tell the Lord that you know you're guilty of sin because you don't love your wife the way you ought. And then you tell Him where you fall down. Now, don't try to beat around the bush and be very nebulous, because the Lord knows better. Just come out and say, Lord, here's where I fall down. Here's where I know that I've sinned. I see what Your Word says. I don't measure up there. I know it's sin. I repent of it, Lord. I want you to forgive me for it. Then I want you to help me through the power of your Holy Spirit to measure up and to conform to the standard which you have set for me as a husband. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Father, we just rejoice at the way in which the Holy Spirit uses it. No man could produce anything like we've seen tonight. But Father, you can through your Spirit. And Lord, we just pray that each decision that is made will be genuine. You know the heart, Father. And we pray that each husband who raised his hand will be different. So much so that his wife will be able to see it very clearly. And Father, we'll thank you for that. Lord, if there's somebody else who should have made a decision and who didn't, Lord, we thank you. Your word is a hammer. And we pray that you will use it to break down the resistance so that we all might be the kind of husbands that you would have us to be. Lord, please, please help us by your grace, through your Spirit. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.